on each class, at the first of each class, make sure that everyone's got material. Say, is there anyone here that has not gotten the Living in Christ or whatever the material is? Any first-timers? Then ask them if they've got the course book. Say, if you left your application at home on the kitchen table, I've got some good news for you. We've got some blanks here. You won't have to go home after it. And let's see. Let's start on about... I don't think you'll have any nurture groups. We plug nurture groups and get things from sign up on that. I doubt if you have that. I reviewed the very first thing on Lesson 4, I reviewed the last two scriptures, John 10:9 and John 1:12. Instead of taking all six of them, I usually review just those two. And then I say we've had some inquiries on how can I... Oh, pardon me. This is put on the screen at the very first. And I forgot something on Lesson 3. The last thing in Lesson 3, you ask how many can come 30 minutes early. And you invite the folks to come 30 minutes early the fourth week so you can accept their application before the class. We accept about half of them before the class, half after the class. Then you find out from your pastors how many of them can come 30 minutes early. And at 7 o'clock, be sure that your pastor or the church has the tables set out ahead of time, or you'll have to carry them, and I've done that too. The tables should be set out like this with three chairs behind each one, three or four, depending on how long the table is. And do not allow this to happen to you. Do not let them put this in another room or another building. You want the people as they come in to crawl over these tables to get in and crawl over to get out. Not literally, but figuratively. Put them in the area next to the door, outside door, the foyer, or up front where everyone can see them. And you put this on the screen. And then your people are seated up there at 7 o'clock, ready to take applications, your pastors. And so folks come in and line up, and other folks come in, they see them lined up, and they follow suit. Do not let them put you in another building or another room. You'll lose half your, or a lot of your applicants. Okay. Then on, I put a NAV slide on and recommend the TMS, Topical Memory System. I point out to them that what makes it different, it's got a topic on each verse, and it's got the King James on one side, New International on the other, or Revised on one side, and RSV on the other, I believe. RSV? Revised on one side, and New American Standard on the other. Okay, thank you. 60 verses. Say, do not sign up for this unless you mean business for the Lord. So Satan will fight you all extremely hard. Get a guy or a gal to be your partner and call them up twice a week and review your verses with them and them with you. I need that kind of discipline in my life. But recommend it. And they don't have to send off for it. Tell them that every Bible bookstore in the country has it. It used to be $6.95. I don't know what the price is, but you don't have to tell them the price. Whatever the price is, it's worth it. And plug that. If you can get a few folks memorizing Scripture, you've gained ground. Then ask them, how many here brought Bibles? And if they don't have a Bible, they can use Living in Christ. Have them go to Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 41. And have them get out their Operation Andrew card. Like this. I tell pastors that two ways that this bill can help their church is, number one, the Christian Life Witness classes, and the other is Operation Andrew. And we put this on the screen. And we tell how Operation Andrew got started as far as the Graham team is concerned. In 1954, Graham was in London. They were having about 75 applications a night. And Charlie Riggs and Billy's wife, Ruth, and Grady Wilson paired all the people that came forward. A little church in the suburbs of London had something very similar to Operation Andrew. And they started using it. The next year in Scotland, they had an average of 450 per night. And the next year in Los Angeles, they had 650 a night. And men who have been with the team ever since 1954 will tell you the reason now they're having decisions in thousands and tens of thousands instead of dozens. It's Operation Andrew. Have you had an evangelistic service at your church, a revival program lately? You had some good preaching, some good singing, some good fellowship, and it was all over, and you looked around, there weren't very many got saved. Why? Because the lost weren't there. Amen? John 1:41. Did you find it? I ask how many have had Operation Andrew Sundays. You may not have in that far out. I don't know if you have Operation Andrew Sundays or not, but near Crusade City, the pastors have Operation Andrew Sundays, and they plug it. Chapter 1, verse 41. But you can preach Operation Andrew for six Sundays straight, and the whole thing is here in two verses. He found his brother Simon, He said, we found the Savior, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and that's the whole thing. Finding someone that's lost and bringing them to the Savior. That's it. Operation Andrew. What is Operation Andrew as far as the Graham team concerned on the screen? We want you to pray for someone daily that you know that needs Christ. Think of someone right now that you know, man, woman, boy, girl, that needs Christ. If you cannot think of anyone, you've been running with the wrong crowd. A lot of our churches, God forbid, have become sanctuaries for saints instead of hospitals for sinners. Amen? Number two, cultivate their friendship, and don't breeze over that one. It's important. So it'll be perfectly natural when the crusade comes along to invite them to be our guest. Number three, you haul them there in your car or your church bus. This is not y'all come. That's not it. You haul them there. Now, they can apply this to their own church services if they don't ever go to the crusade, folks. And then you encourage them to commit their life to Christ the best way you can. A pastor at Hoffmantown Baptist Church in Albuquerque years ago taught his people to say this. You invite them, you haul them there, you sit next to them. And when Billy Graham gives the invitation, you turn to them and say this. If you want to go forward, I'll go with you. I say, now, you know, it's a couple of months before the crusade now. You all can get that down by then, can't you? hey, let's try it right now, just for fun, out loud, with me. If you want to go forward, I'll go with you. They're sharper than I thought, Gene. They've already got it. And what a joy it will be to see them join your church and grow in Christ. This guy told us, he flew him down to talk to our pastors from Hoffmantown Baptist Church. He told our pastors this in Oklahoma City. During the next 18 months after the crusade, I baptized over 200 people as a direct result of the crusade. Now, they didn't all come at once. The folks that got saved at the crusade came at once. Then they went home and got their neighbors and their relatives, folks they work with, their friends, and they brought them in and they got saved. And he kept track of it. Now turn to John 4. John chapter 4. In the fourth verse, Jesus said he needed to go through Samaria, which is kind of strange because Jews didn't go through Samaria. They didn't get along with each other very good. In verse 7, he said, give me a drink of water. He asked a woman that was an insignificant, immoral nobody. And in verse 9, she said, why are you even speaking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that may be a clue why our home churches, folks, don't have more saved. In many ways, we don't have any dealings with them. We've lost center contact. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink of water. And she said, that's kind of ridiculous because you don't even have a well, rope or a bucket. How could you give me a drink of water? He said, I'm not talking about this kind of water. I'm talking about the kind of water that will spring up into everlasting life. And she said, sir, give me this water. This woman had never been to a Christian Life Witness class. She didn't even know John 3:16. In many ways, in our mass production, computerized, television-oriented world, we've lost sight of the importance of the individual. Christ never did that. Back in the third chapter of John, the very first revelation of the new birth, how big a congregation did he have? One man. What was his name? Over in the fifth chapter of Mark, I believe it is, in Mark, it said he crossed a great body of water, and he healed and saved one man. This fellow had been a demoniac. He'd been insane. I never would pick him for a good prospect, you know. And he saved him and healed him, and he got in his boat and left. One man. Now, we have not lost sight of the importance of the individual in business. When I had a wholesale house here in Oklahoma City, I called on a man at Fort Hood, Texas. It's about 345, 50 miles down there, named Charlie Freeman. Great big post, Fort Hood, Texas. I called him five times, 340 miles down, 340 back. Five times in an 18-month period, and I had not sold him a dime's worth. Fifth time, he wasn't there. So I wrote him a sales letter and left it on his desk. You know how these sales letters go. Dear Mr. Freeman, sir, you need me. You just don't realize it. Here's why. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know. About 3 days later, he called me. He said, when can you put this display in? Or these displays? I said, tomorrow morning, sir. He said, oh. He said, get serious. He said, when can you put them in? I said, tomorrow morning. We worked late in the evening, and Bonnie drove the station wagon. I drove the truck. The next morning, we were there at 8 o'clock. We didn't get much sleep that night. We were there. Worked about 2 days getting set up. About 3 or 4 months later, now the first displays, we hung it. After that, we just put it in the stock room back in those days. 3 or 4 months later, he called me and said, Jack, I'm remodeling this exchange, a great big post. Well, they were doing about twice as much as the biggest department store in Oklahoma back in those days. He, would you bring two or three men down here and mark this merchandise and hang it for me? I need some help. I said, yes, sir, I sure will. We're glad to do that. Well, we did that. And you know what happened? It doubled the sales. Because these guys, weren't keeping it on sale. Back in the stockroom when they came back next week, see? Craig is one of the owners and executives of a company that covers 10 or 11 states, and he's doing the same thing now. And isn't that right? They don't put it on sale, Craig. It doubled our sales. We ran some more tests. Every place we did, it doubled our sales. We were in 32 states by that time. It doubled our sales nationwide. We gave Mr. Freeman all the credit. A year later, he called and helped me get started. I made a trip down there in a new line of merchandise we had never carried before, pet supplies. Within a year after that, pet supplies were responsible for 52% of our sales nationwide. He had done it again. One man had doubled our sales twice in 3 years. We gave Mr. Freeman all the credit. We kept the money. Look down at verse 25. Verse 25 said, I know there's a Savior coming. They're going to call him the Christ. The very first revelation of Christ as Messiah, he made the one insignificant, immoral nobody. A woman. And she met Christ. She dropped her water pot. Boy, her life was never the same after that. She ran back downtown, no longer walking in the shadows. You see, she was there in the heat of the day at noon. If she'd been with the ladies, they'd come in the cool of the evening. That's when they got their water. She was an outcast. But no longer walking in the shadows. Right down the middle of Main Street, yelling at the top of her voice, come and see! I found the Savior! With all of our crusades and television and fancy books and air-conditioned foam rubber churches, can we do any less? Come and see, I found a Savior. Back up in verse 35, Christ said, you think it's 3 months to crusade? Oh, no, the fields are already white in the harvest. You know what happened when he said that? Look down at verse 39. Forever it's recorded in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sake of the woman. I know what happened. He looked out there and he saw her coming back with half the town behind her. Charlie Rick said, I bet most of them are men. Chapter 5, verse 7. You know the story here. There was a pool of water, and an angel troubled this water at irregular intervals, and the first person in got healed. And in verse 6, Jesus asked a very strange question. This man had been lame for 38 years. I can't even imagine that. He said, would you like to be healed? He said, sir, I have no man. I don't have anyone to help me. Now remember, we're recruiting counselors, right? I pray that doesn't happen at the crusade. Can you imagine a couple hundred people getting saved and going down there and Billy prays with them and said, we have some material for you. There's a counselor standing next to you and look around. There's no one there. We have an excellent follow-up program. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes. But we don't have any follow-up program if we don't have a counselor because we don't know who they are or where they are. We don't get their name and address. God forbid that happens. Over in Isaiah said, I looked around for someone to help me, a counselor, and there was no one there. Can't remember the verse. Isaiah 42, if I'm some, I think. No one there.
Psalm 144.
My right hand beheld, but no man would know me. Refuge fail me, no man cared for my soul.
That's about it.
Psalm 144.
No, that's not it then. It's over in Isaiah. It's Isaiah something. Okay, Isaiah 41:27. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them. There was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. I looked around for a counselor, and there wasn't anyone there. Now, let them think about that. I want the application out, right? Now, have you thought about that name yet? At this time, you had them write it down on the top line. Jack, I've already got an Andrew card started. That's all right. Now you've got two started. And don't stick with one name. Get four or five or six or seven. He might be out of town that week. And then I asked them to stand and pray with me. And my prayer goes something like this. Lord, this name on the top line represents a soul that you died for. And I know how important that is. We know how important that is, Lord. Make us faithful in praying for that individual daily, even more often daily, as you bring them to mind. Lord, make us faithful in cultivating your friendship so it will be perfectly natural to bring them to the crusade in our car or our church bus. Lord, may we encourage them to commit their life to Christ, perhaps by saying, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. Lord, what a joy it will be to see them grow in Christ and find you a Savior. And then we put Operation Andrew away and turn to page 63, I think. Page 63. You don't spend much time here. Number one, always bring your Bible. Underline that. Underline ballpoint pen. We're have a little carbon and a felt tip pen won't get it. Number two, wear your badge. Number four, look at that. Be neat and clean in your personal appearance. I say, well, man, you look great to me. Last part of this verse. Something to sweeten the breath is recommended. How about that? A few chuckles. Who was it that said that bad breath is better than no breath at all, but barely? Several years ago, I tell this at the crusade, it really happened. Jelly Billy Graham came up to Charlie and said, Charlie, what's going on? These women open up their purse and they dig around something and they pop it in their mouth. And the men, they dig around in their pocket and they pop something in their mouth. What's going on, Riggs? And Riggs admits, well, Billy, on the fourth session of Christian Life Witness class, we asked them, as they walked down to the floor of the stadium, we asked them to pop a breath mint in their mouth. You know, you're working pretty close. We don't want to offend. And Billy said, that's a great idea. Have them get a bottle. He named some liquid brand that he was using. And Billy said, no, that won't work. Billy said, one drop of that will kill anything, Charlie. That won't work. Why won't it work? Well, Billy, can you imagine what the television reporters and newspaper reporters would say right before 3,000 counselors go forward? They get a bottle out of their pocket and tip it up. But you know me well enough by now, I'm not going to teach you anything that's not biblical, right? And I have them read it with me out loud, and they do. But they remember it. Now turn to page, who has more fun than Christians? Turn to page 64. About 3 inches down, if you counsel children, we're going to give you a very special packet. I don't have one today to show you, fellas, but it's an excellent little packet. Flip over to page 69, bottom of page 69 and page 70, are 15 helpful hints, and I'm going to ask that you prayerfully review each one of these each night before you counsel. Hey, don't wait till the crusade. Before you go visit next week for your Lord and for your church, go over these. And a lot of them, husbands, work for wives. Now go back to page 50. I guess that's probably where we should have started lesson four, because that says lesson four. And again, I'm going to ask that you read and study all this. We won't take time in class because we don't have that much time. The second paragraph, first line, the decision is just the beginning. Someone said, Jack, the decision is 5% that's been in this work all of his life, and the living out the decision is 95%. Would you agree with that? That's follow-up. Next paragraph is the definition of follow-up. Top of page 51, Paul's chief concern was for the growth and the development of new Christians. As you know, most of our New Testament are follow-up letters. Next paragraph, circle the word letters. I started having a time alone because a man cared enough to write me a letter. Didn't take long, but it changed the direction of my life in a number of weeks. Next paragraph, more important than everything else we can teach in the whole course, prayers. If we don't pray, God's not going to do a great work here. Turn the page, please, page 52. And tell them all the time you want them to read and study all of it. Second paragraph, new Christians do need care for various reasons, and the care should be administered by good material.
No.
What does it say?
Someone.
Who knows what TLC means? Jot that down in great big letters out there. That's what these newborn spiritual babe needs, is some tender love and care. Now, we're going to cover all these steps down here on Crusade Follow-Up, but you can circle that word counselor, folks, because if we don't have a counselor, we don't have any follow-up. On the church follow-up, I would suggest to the pastors that they appoint a shepherd for each person that joins their church. Now I say, how many mothers do we have here? And the mothers all raise their hand. And I say, God bless you. When the first baby arrived, the work was all over, right? And they look. I said, I know better than that. We have 5 kids in our family. Get out this book called Living in Christ. Here's the first meal for the newborn babe. I started to say the first bottle of milk, doctor, but we had a better system in our family than bottles of milk. Pardon me?
God made that.
That's right. I'm not going to mark this up or ruin this book because it costs about 60 cents. I'm going to let you do yours. And you hold it up to them and say, now, everybody look up this way. This is a workbook on your left. On your right. On your right is a workbook. On your left is the Gospel of John. All 31 chapters. Now, right past... Now, when you come forward as a counselor, you'll be given one of these with my commitment folder on the inside of it. Right? Right past that is a little yellow card like this. Right? Is there anyone who does not find this? I want to see how coordinated you are, and you don't have to do this, but I tell them, on the count of three, I want you to rip this out. And I count one, two, don't get ahead of me, three, and they all rip it out. And I say, that's what I want you to do at the crusade. Do not, please, do not, I repeat, please do not write on this while it's in the book, because you've got a carbon underneath it and you'll mess it up. I want you to tear it out, put your name on it, sign it, and give it to the inquirer. We've had men carry these in their billfolds for years. It's a kind of assurance, kind of a birth certificate. Flip past this card, please, for the time being. Don't tear it out. We'll come back to it. Right past that, you'll find some scripture portions. You find those? What scripture's in the upper left-hand corner? Everybody.
John 16:15.
If they answer, then you know that they're with you. That's one way to find out. Circle the word salvation on John 3:16. If that's his decision, go over John 3:16 with him first. And ask, you say, now Joe, I'm going to ask that you memorize this word perfect during the next 48 hours. I'm going to call you up and you're going to quote it to me on the phone. On the card also, you can write assurance. If that's his decision, go over John 3:16 with him first. Salvation and assurance, that's 75% of everybody. Put his name in it. Make it personal. Right below that, what's the verse? Everybody. Right, rededication on that. If rededication is decision, go over that with him first. I suggest this to my classes without authority. I want them to go to 1 John 1:9 with everyone they counsel, regardless of the decision. Before they get through, go to 1 John 1:9. So they'll know what it means, where to find it, and how to use it. They're going to need it during the next week. Okay, turn past that. You'll find a sheet that says instructions at the top with some red words going down the left. You find it? And you say, Joe, this is your homework page. And I have them dog ear the upper right-hand corner. Just turn it down and dog ear it so he can find it. When you want to know what to do next in your homework, come back here and it'll tell you. That's all you have to say on that page. But dog ear it. Turn past that, you find page number one. Is there anyone who does not find page number one, a letter from Billy Graham? You with me? Now, don't take time to read all this, but I would suggest you go over the things underlined in red. And a lady in, I think it's California, gave us a real good idea. She said, Jack, in the second lesson we had the balanced Christian life. You all remember that?
Mm-hmm.
What was the hub, everybody?
Christ.
Okay, foundation spoke?
Word.
Top?
Prayer.
Worship witness, right? All five of those things are mentioned here in this letter. And she draws the bridge, I mean, she draws the
wheel
right there. I wonder if I've had mine here. She draws the wheel right there so to inquire. You don't have to do that, but tell them it's fun. So they can take it home with them. I've got it here somewhere. Just draw the wheel there, and they can take it home with them, and they can use it from then on. Now, let me talk to you for just a moment. Forget the counseling for just a minute. I'm talking to my class. If you have a period of time in your life where you are depressed or discouraged as far as your walk with the Lord is concerned, I promise you that if you'll get out this balanced Christian life illustration, God will be very faithful to point out which spoke is broken. Every single time. Now, if Christ is the center of your home and your life and your work and your ministry, if you're in the Word consistently and faithfully and systematically, and you have a good prayer life, you're in a warm body of witnesses, of worshipers, and you're sharing your faith in Christ, you don't have any reason to be depressed, if that's the case. Okay, back to my living in Christ. Turn past that to page 9. Billy Graham has told this guy, this man, that we're going to give him a Bible study. And they said, now, Joe, Billy Graham mentioned this, and here's the Bible study. Dog ear the top page, top right-hand corner, so he can find it and say, I'd like to work question number one with you. What did Jesus come into the world to do? Don't get this time, counselors, do not get out your $58 leather Bible, please. What we want you to do is find it here, because he's going to take us home with him, right? And you turn to page 2, which has John 1:29. Look up this way. And it's so designed so that you can have John 1:29 on one side and your worksheet on the other, your Bible worksheet on the other. Isn't that sharp? And you let him read the scripture, ask him the question, let him answer it, and you write down the correct answer. Okay? What should he say? Anybody know? Take away the sin of what? Make it personal. Take away my sin. I'd work maybe two questions, maybe number 1 and number 4. Now flip clear over to page 35. What you've passed up is my heart Christ home and time alone with God and steps to peace with God all diagrammed out. Page 35, dog ear the top right-hand corner. And say, Joe, here's your daily Bible readings. that Billy Graham mentioned. Before you sleep tonight, I want you to read the first chapter of John and check it off here. Be faithful in this. All right past that. Don't tear it out now if you haven't already. But there's a little envelope like this. Do you see that? And I tell them this. At the crusade, I want you to tear this out and put the first four verses in it. John 3:16, 1 John 1:9, the other two on that page. You men have it made because you'll be counseling men. And you can say, Joe, I want you to put this in your shirt pocket and review them at least twice a day. And he will. You see, whatever you tell them to do, they'll do it. They've come down seeking help, and you've helped them. As far as they're concerned, you are 9 feet tall spiritually. You're an out-of-state expert. Whatever you tell them to do, they'll do it. They think the world of you. Okay, right past, you women have more of a difficult challenge. If you say, Mabel, drop it in your purse, she may never find it again. Get a laugh. I'll tell you what you do, ladies. Every lady's purse I've ever seen, there's one pocket that you see every time you open it up. And that's the pocket I want you to tell her to put this in. So every time she opens up her purse, she sees this little booklet. Okay, right past that, at the very last, on the very back of the back cover, you'll see a white card that says Certificate of Completion. Right? Now pay attention, I tell them, because this is part of your homework. I want you to do what this card says. And then at the crusades, you can look the inquirer right in the eye and say, I've done those Bible studies, they really helped me. I've memorized those portions of scriptures, and they've blessed my life, and they'll bless yours. And I've got a free book coming. And maybe you'll have the book by that time. Okay? Now, in this, not at the crusade, but just for the counselors, we put this little deal in here. It's a 5-session Bible study based on living in Christ. And I encourage them to get together with 2, 3, or 4, or 5 people from their church and meet once a week and do this. If you don't, that's your homework assignment. I want you to do it by yourself. 1 a week the next 5 weeks. And if they do that, they'll have a real good idea of living in Christ is all about. It's a lot more fun to do with somebody else. I say, pastors, that's not going to cost you any money because we're giving you living Christ tonight. No books are required. Now, that's all there is to sharing this except filling out the counselor's card. Then I had them turn back to the counselor's card, and I put this on the screen. The fourth line down where it says, check one, acceptance of Christ, I want you to skip that entire line. Don't write anything on it. Now, beginning, read it with me at the top. Billy Graham Crusade Counseling Card. Please, what's the next two words?
Friendly.
Say again.
Friendly.
Why would we put that in there? So the co-labor corps can read it. Okay, now, I want you to fill out this white sheet, print plainly, use a ballpoint pen if you have one, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes to see how far you get, and start at the top and fill it all out, including your age. Skip this line right here, please. And I give them 2 minutes. Then I say, lay down your pens and pencils and look up this way. And I say, I don't guess there's ever been a Christian life and series of Christian life witness classes what some folks made an important decision for Christ. Excuse me. That's on the buff card. After 2 minutes, say, now down at the bottom of the white sheet, who keeps the white sheet? And they say, counselors, right? Okay, at this time, you have them tear out the white sheet and put it in their pocket or their purse and take it home with them. That's what they'll do at the crusade. Now they've got the buff card. If the carbon did not work, have them turn in the white sheet for an attendance slip that night. If the carbon worked, they'll turn in the buff card. You understand? You want the buff card if their carbon worked. If they had a ballpoint pen, it all works, of course. If they got a little felt tip pen, they'll turn in the white sheet. Now they've got the buff card. And I don't guess there's ever been a series of Christian life witness classes where a number of people made important decisions for Christ. As you've done these Bible studies, as you've memorized these scriptures, as you've started meeting Christ morning by morning and having time alone with Him, and last week, as we went over steps to peace with God, if you've received Christ as your Savior, I would like the privilege of praying for you personally by a name, and I will. And if that's happened, put a big X on acceptance of Christ on the buff card. If you have assurance of your salvation from the Word of God that you did not have before you took the course, perhaps you were basing your assurance on your conduct or your feelings, as I did for several years, and now you have assurance of your salvation from the Word of God that you did not have before you took the course, put an X on assurance. If God has laid His finger on an area of your life and has been a true, T-R-U-E, a true rededication, put an X on rededication. If there's another decision that you've made before the Lord, you can check other. If none of these things happen, don't check anything. Fair enough? Now, do we recruit choir and counselors now? Do you know? We don't. Okay. At the crusade, we haven't put choir and usher up, choir up the top. That will not be for the cities outlying cities. All right. At that time, they tear out the buff card, and they send in the buff card for their attendance slip. And if the ballpoint pen did not work, tell them you sure want the white sheet because you do want a record of their attendance. That's how we find out. You see, after the third session, when we give the gospel and really an invitation, we let them think about it for a week. That's a pretty long invitation, isn't it? They think about it for a week, so we think those decisions are for real. And you put that away. Okay, back to page 53. Bottom of page 53. Coming down home stretch. About three lines up in the top, three lines up in the bottom of page 53, it says you could meet the inquirer on a regular individual basis. Now, you need to go over this because it's kind of confusing here and help with Bible study and scripture memory and all that good stuff. In great big letters, have them right in the bottom there, if he or she is in your church. 95% of the people you counsel, you will never see again. You're obligated to give them one phone call or one letter. I'll go over with in a moment. But if you've hauled them there on Operation Andrew, whether you counsel them or not, if they land in your church, you can help them grow in Christ. Doesn't make a difference whether you're a counselor or not. Turn the page. Page 54. C1. Unless it's the last day of the crusade, I'd give you better sense than that. Why would you invite somebody back the day after the crusade's over? I don't know why. Isn't that silly? Unless it's the last night of the crusade, encourage the inquirer to come again. Say, okay, it starts on a Saturday, say, or a Sunday, and you counsel on a Sunday, and you say, Joe, do you have some friends that are lost? Well, of course, all of his friends are lost, probably. Why don't you invite three or four of them to be your guest and bring them back tomorrow night? And he will. A number of times they do. Great big letters, middle of the page, whether you phone, write, or visit. Now, here's the way it really works. You take this white sheet home, you've got the man's name and number, right? 2 days later, you call him up. Say, Joe, this is your counselor. He'll be glad to hear from you. Have you memorized John 3:16 yet? Great. Quote it to me on the phone. If he makes a mistake, correct him. Say, Joe, it really honors the Lord to get a word perfect. Here are three or four things you can go over with him. 2D is most important. I ask for 15 minutes. I want you to promise me, Joe, that you'll set aside 15 minutes every morning for prayer and Bible reading. Read the Gospel of John. I gave it to you two nights ago. Well, Jack, suppose someone comes down here on business, and he lives in Washington, D.C., and he gets saved. Am I obligated to spend my money on phone in Washington, D.C.? No, you are not. We've got a letter for you on page 55. You can use it just like it is. You can change half of it, or a third of it, or three-fourths, or all of it, or none of it. But it's a good letter. And the things that you write in your letter should have the things in this letter. You're obligated for one phone call or one letter. Okay, turn the page. Page 56. Follow up. Within a few days, he's going to get a letter from Billy Graham. Within a few weeks, he's going to get a book from Billy Graham. And you're going to get him started on Bible study on page 9 in Living in Christ. That night, a letter will go out to every individual that made a decision and every pastor that made a decision. Right, Craig? Is that what happens? That's right. And, dear pastor, Joe Dokes, address, telephone number, decision, sick him, pastor, get after him. I don't know about radio follow-up in Denver. In Columbia, we had 10 times weekly for 2 weeks, and plug this if it's available. I've read all the copy. They are excellent. Charlie Riggs wrote it all, and it is super.
What's that,
Jack? The radio follow-up. Mm-hmm. I suggest that if they have to work and can't hear it, that they have someone tape it for them. It's that important. And churches, I ask every church to tape these and put them in the church. They will use them for years. Decision Magazine, cross out 1 year and put 6 months. That's a misprint. They'll get Decision Magazine free for 6 months. Nurture groups are small group Bible studies, which you probably, I doubt if you have them in the outlying cities. I wouldn't mention them if I found out. Telephone follow-up, 3 weeks later, we're going to call everybody. The first crusade I ever went to in 1973 to help Charlie up in St. Louis, we had 7 Catholic nuns in one of his classes. And they were Bible scholars and they were prayer warriors. And you know, they were used on the telephone follow-up and did an excellent job. Okay, special follow-up, students and military. Middle of page 57, needs of a new Christian. I've got a slide, but you've got it there in your book. Feeding, protecting, and training. And I put this 1 Peter 2:2 on the screen. And tell them that whether they've been saved 40 minutes or 40 years, the way we grow is by feeding on God's Word. Would you agree with that? I mentioned Preacher Halleck from Norman. He was dying, had terminal cancer, but he had his wife haul him up every night to the Bill Gothard Seminar. I sat close to him. He was taking copious notes. I said, what in the world is he doing that for? His ministry's over except prayer. I don't mean that. I'd sooner have him pray for me as anybody. Well, you see, he was still growing in Christ. We don't get too old to grow in Christ. And don't breeze over the protecting. In Oklahoma City, one night. You know, the fellow was memorizing this. He got one word wrong. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your advisor, the devil. Now, that's funny, but have you ever had the devil advise you? Every day, right? One night here, after every car had gone home except the co-labor corps and the counselors and the inquirers, Jehovah's Witnesses put an invitation to one of their Bible studies under every windshield wiper. And we need to guard our parking lot. There are groups in every city we go to that can hardly wait till the crusade so they can adopt our babies and give them a good home. Turn the page. 58. Went out home stretch. Top of the page. Ability on one side, of course, and availability on the other. And point out to these folks that's availability works two ways, to God and to others. I say, which one of these is most important in your mind? Everybody. Everyone says availability. Well, if that's most important, are you available? If God wanted to find you to bless you, could he find you? Are you available to get blessed? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he said, here am I, Lord, send George. What did he say? Can you mean that from your heart today, I ask him? Can you mean that from your heart? Are you really, really mean that? My prayer for this group, ever since I knew I was coming here, is Acts 9:6. Saul was his name then. He just dropped on his face, blind, and I can almost hear him whisper, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, that's what we want you to do. It's what God wants you to do. Why? Number one, you're going to get blessed. Number two, the ministry's going to get done. It's going to please the Lord. The next little line, would you write Philippians 1:21 on one side and Philippians 2:21 on the other? You can abbreviate that P-H-I-L. As you know, the book of Philippians is a follow-up book. And I like to write the word, get a pencil here. I like to write the word Christ only here and self only. Let's look at the scriptures. Philippians 1:21. Read it with me out loud. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Two ways you can die. Your heart stops beating, your brain waves stop, you are dead physically. Or we can die to self. Only one chapter apart, but poles apart in meeting, is Philippians 2:21. Paul wrote these folks down to Philippi and said, I need to come and help you because you're in bad shape. You need help. I can't come. I'd like to send Timothy now. He's a good man, and I can't send him. In fact, he said, I don't have anyone I can send. Here's why. Read it with me out loud. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The reason I don't have anyone to sit and help you is because they're all too self-centered. They're all too selfish. Now, I don't know where you are on this line, and I won't ask you where you are on this line if you won't ask me. Fair enough? Most of the time, I'm awful close down to self only. By nature, I'm selfish. That's just the way I am, unless God changes me. I have to get up the Bible and go to Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. How do you move down the line? How do you become less selfish and more available for Christ? More Christ-centered. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You say, well, Jack, I know what that says. Good grief. I've memorized it. I've heard it preached. I've had it in Bible studies. Have you ever done it? He starts off by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what kind of a sacrifice? I say, ladies and gentlemen, if God wanted you for a dead sacrifice, you would not be here tonight. He could arrange that any time. So he has something else in mind for you. A living sacrifice. He goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, which is your reasonable service? It's the most reasonable thing in the world to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's unreasonable not to, because of who he is and what he's done for us. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I bet someone interrupted me. Just a minute, Paul. You're going too fast. What do you mean? How do I get transformed? He said, I'm getting ready to tell you. You get your mind renewed. As we feed on God's Word, as we feast on it, we hear it preached, we read it, we study it, we memorize, we meditate on it. If we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, to what the Word tells us, it renews our mind, and that results in our lives being transformed every single time. If you get sleepy, lift your left foot off the floor 2 inches, you'll stay awake. It worked all the way through college. The last part of verse 2 talks about God's will for our life. God says, Jack, my will for you is good for you. It'll be acceptable to you. It'll be fun to walk on God's pathway. It is fun. Then he just runs out of adjectives. My will, Jack, is perfect for you. We present our bodies, and that's how we move down the line, folks. Become less self-centered and more Christ-centered. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's called lordship, being willing to obey him. And we're in his service. We feed on God's Word. We're obedient to the Holy Spirit. Our minds renewed. Our lives are transformed. And we're walking on God's pathway in the center of his will. And folks, it doesn't get any better than that. Next line, would you jot down the word multiply? John 12:24, and here's what it says. Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground, if it does not die, how many corns of wheat, grains of wheat do you have, folks? Just one. Just one. You know, I lived on a little ranch and farm for a couple of years before I left home, about 14 or 15 years old. And I didn't know much about agriculture, but we had to learn about seeds because we had to grow our own groceries. If that's the top of the ground, you plant a seed down about an inch or inch and a half deep, and it gets a little moisture, three or four things start happening to it. And the first thing that happens is it gets soft, and it gets bigger, it enlarges. First crusade I ever went to was Oklahoma City. Several hundred people got saved that night, and I didn't know God was that big. I really didn't. Our vision is enlarged. What's the biggest thing you prayed for last week? God condemns me on this all the time for my tiny prayers, Gene. Who was it said we need to be praying for continents instead of praying for toys? My vision's enlarged, and every single time that we get the picture of multiplication that God would have us get, our hearts are softened. Every single time. Then there's a chemical change that takes place, and the starch in that seed turns to sugar. And God is still doing that in my life. How about you? You got some starchy edges around the outside edge that he'd like to sweeten up. And then roots go down, the third thing, and shoots come up. The law of the agronomist, there's an equal amount of roots and shoots. No roots, no shoots, no shoots, no fruit. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Now, just as you trusted Christ to save, you trust him too for what? Everybody. Does it make sense to trust Christ for our soul, with our soul for all eternity, and not trust him for a business problem, a family problem, a health problem, you name it. Each day's problems. We need to live in vital union with him, put our roots down to him, and if we do, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to draw up nourishment from him. And we're going to go on growing in the Lord. We become strong and vigorous, and our lives will overflow. Just bubble over with joy and thanksgiving for what he's done. If you ever grew a garden, and I'm not a gardener, but my wife is. If you were to go out there after those plants get about 6 inches tall and bring along a three-legged stool so that you wouldn't get tired, and for an hour a day you try to persuade them not to grow, they wouldn't pay a bit of attention to you, right? If I risk go down to Christ, folks, you're going to grow. Next line. Jot down, invest. Gene, tell him a story about Charlie Riggs coming 258 miles out of his way, would you please?
Sure. Riggs, before the last night of the crusade, maybe two nights before, asked me if he could have lunch with me. I picked him up, took him out. We did, but he drew the wheel for me on a napkin. And crusade ended, they left. And a few months later, I had a call. Voice on the end of the phone said, Gene, this is Charlie Riggs. You remember me? I said, yeah. He said, could we have lunch together? And I said, sure, your family with you? He said, yeah, but they've got something else to do. I found out later what they had to do was go eat someplace else. So I picked him up, and driving out towards where we were going to eat, I began to inquire what he was doing. And I knew that he was away from home about 9 months out of the year then, and knew that he had a one-week vacation, knew where he was starting from, and knew where he was headed to, and knew that Oklahoma City was 256 miles out of the way. I put that together while I was driving.
I've been lying 2 miles. That was 258.
I finally said to him, what are you doing here, Rick? He said, well, you know the job that I have. And then all he did was take care of the counseling tent and make sure that the stuff was mailed out after the meeting that night. That was his job. He said, you know the job I have? I said, yeah. He said, anybody can do that job. And if I can't have more ministry than that, I'd rather stay home with my family. So wherever I go, I ask God to give me at least one man whose heart seems open to the things of God, in whom I can invest some of the things that I've learned along my own pilgrimage of faith. He said, Oklahoma City, God laid two men on my heart, you and Jack Humphreys. And he said, that's why I'm here.
We decided to listen to what the man had to say, wouldn't you?
You bet.
2 days out of a 7-day vacation.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you'd add up all the hours that Rick spent with either one of us or both of us the first 2 or 3 years, you wouldn't have a lot of hours. I'm not counting the hours in prayer. But you see, it was enough to change the direction of our life.
Right.
A lunch with somebody might change the direction of his life. We need to be investing in lives wherever we go. There were four men that drove 140 miles one way and 140 miles back to attend that class that was 110 miles out. And I couldn't believe it. I was in the restaurant. I said, where are you fellows from? They said, three cities or three river cities. I said, where is that? They said, that's about 140 miles. I said, you mean round trip? And they said, no, one way. I said, wait a minute. I said, I'm 110 miles from Spokane now. You're not going to drive 250 miles. Yes, we are. So we're going to get a hotel room 4 or 5 days. And they did. Next line, jot down. Oh, wait a minute. In your book, turn one page over to page 60. The top is pages. You can have them turn over there. And Mark 3:14 is there. You can go over that. Right below that is 2 Timothy 2:2. The word commit means invest. In 2 Timothy 2:2, I tell about our prayer partner who's going to be the Lord named Wes Rogers. Some of you fellows know Wes Rogers or knew him. Wes, before he was saved, Betty drug him to a Christian conference. And Wes didn't have a Bible. He went down to a local 5-10 and bought a cheap Bible, like $3.98 or $2.98, something like that, a little cardboard box. On the doormat, it said 2:10:2:2, and he said, Betty, what's that? That's a Bible verse, Wes. Oh, I see. He got upstairs, he opened up the cardboard box, got the Bible out. He didn't know to use the table of contents. He couldn't find 2 Timothy. It's a little bitty book, right? And he was disgusted. He threw it over on the bed. He said, I should have spent $10 and got one that had it all in there. You know, top of page 61, you cannot take the place of the minister of your church. I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings, pastors, but who in the world would want to take your place? God would have to talk out loud to call me to be a pastor. But there was a pastor from Lawton, Oklahoma, had the First Baptist Church in Lawton, Oklahoma. He told me it's in Oklahoma City. This was several years ago. He said, I've been down there 8 years, Jack. He said, every time I stand up to preach, I know there's some lost people, lost men there. I said, oh, come on, preacher. I said, how can you be sure? Now, not every time. He said, every time. How can you be sure? Well, he said, look around till I find Hank. And if I spot Hank, I know there's 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 lost men with him. I said, tell me about Hank. As far as I can tell, the pastors described Hank, he didn't have any more personality than a 2-before-board, gentlemen. But he had a hunger for lost men. And he hauled these guys, and I don't know if he witnessed to them or not. I know he prayed for them. The pastor didn't know if he witnessed or not. But he prayed for them and hauled them in and let his pastor preach at them. He'd been there 8 years. He said, I walked down the hall, and there's one of Hank's men. He's the new treasurer of the church. And I meet another guy, he's one of Hank's men. He's in charge of the bus ministry. Another Hank's man, he's chairman of the deacons. And I walked into my secretary, how many Hank's men do we have here? And they got out the records and searched out. Actual count, he told me this, 42 men had gotten saved, baptized, joined the church, and about half of them were active leadership in 8 years. Oh, I wish I was Hank. Don't you wish you were Hank? We can be Hanks. Just take somebody with you. I thank God for Gene on that. He doesn't go anywhere by himself. I think he'd pick up somebody if he had to. He's going to find somebody and take him. Wherever you find him, men are getting saved and discipled. I'll guarantee you that. All right, next line. Start with one. 1 Samuel 1:27. The reason you can't start with two is you got to have one before you have two. You know the story here. Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had children. Hannah was barren. And Hannah was really distraught on this. And she went to her husband. And he said, am I God that I can give you children? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I love you, baby. That's not an exact translation, but that's what he meant. And she was so disturbed about this, she went to the church to pray in the temple. And she was so wrought up in prayer. The preacher, Eli, the priest came in and thought she was intoxicated, you'll recall, and was going to throw her out. She said, oh, no, Lord, I'm not intoxicated. I haven't even had any wine. I'm praying for a child. And I tell these folks that I guarantee them if they'll pray for a spiritual child, God will give them one. And then another, and then another. You know what God did? Incidentally, I didn't notice this for years, but he said, go your way. And he indicated to her that God would answer her prayer, right? And her whole countenance changed. She was a happy woman. She had faith that God would keep his word. And the baby was born. What was his name?
Samuel.
She kept her word. She gave him back to the Lord when he was just barely big enough to walk, I guess, or shortly after that. And you know what God did? You can't outgive God. Gave her five kids. Gave her five kids. You can't outgive God. Start with one. Next, stay with one. We had five kids in our family. And several times, I would like to send at least two or three of them back for a refund. But we didn't. We stuck with them. And I sure am glad they're walking on God's pathway today. Colossians 1:28. Paul said, we warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone all we can. We know about Christ. We want to bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. He said, that's what I'm working at with all the strength that God's given me every time you see me. That's where you'll find me. Now, we won't take time to do this, but I'll give you the scriptures in case you want to do it. I'll take them over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. You know the story here. A man goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning and hires people and get out at 9. I say at 6, it's early in the morning, we think it's 6. Now we know what time it is. The third hour is 9 o'clock, and then again at 12 o'clock, and again at 3 o'clock, and of all things, can't even comprehend this. Go out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's quitting time now, and he hires more. He said, why are you standing here all the day idle? Well, no one's hired us, Lord. I said, you can't say that now. I've come a long way to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, let's go in the vineyard. It's fun. Two questions. Did these men have a training program on the way to the vineyard? No. We've been trained up to our ears. If you know John 3:16, tell somebody. If you don't, you can read it to them. Second question. Did they please the master? They sure did, because they all got paid. My first year out, I had a class across in Illinois, and a young pastor was about 30 years old, and I was really afraid he was going to have a nervous breakdown. He was working himself to death. And I spent my money and took him out to a steak dinner to share this portion of Scripture with him. I said, do you have one faithful man in your church? He said, Jack, I've got four or five. I said, that's not what I ask you, Pastor. Do you have one? Well, sure, I've got one. I said, take him with you. And let him spend 2 hours a week with you, whatever nice convenient, and teach him what you know. After 3 or 4 months, you can say, okay, now, Ralph, you present steps to peace with God or whatever you're doing. I'll stand back and pray. That's what you've been doing. And train him, however long it takes. And then in a few months, you can call him and say, Ralph, you go by and pick up George. I'm going to pick up Harry, and then you got four guys out. Don't try to do all this work yourself. I read a Reader's Digest article one night on an airplane that really challenged my life. How much of your work could you train someone else to do if you were willing to train them? And that really got me. Because we had four or five businesses. We had some mobile homes in Florida and two Pontiac agencies in Texas and convenience type food stores in Kansas. And Gene and I were building commercial real estate in two states and then had this wholesale house covering 30 some odd states. And I was flying around in airplanes stomping out brush fires. And I decided I would try to do that. I would try to train someone to do what little work I had. And it took almost a year. But I worked myself out of a job. I really did. The mail came in. I put on some of the warehouse manager, some to the accountant, some to an attorney in Kansas or an attorney in Texas, some to Gene or whatever, and some to the buyer. And I got through. The mail was all done. My work was over because I trained people to help me. My overhead for the last 15 years has been 1/6 of one secretary, folks. That's all. And I went back in October to train for another month, and I called up this guy to see how he was getting along. And God had really instructed him, and he had done something about that. He said, Jack, he said, I have four guys now that are helping me. He said, I have time to study for my sermons. I have time to prepare them. I have time to pray. I have time to visit my family. He said, I even have time to loaf a little, and that's good for him, too. And he was enjoying the ministry, and God was really producing some fruit with four more guys out there. Then I take them over to Acts chapter 9, verse 6, where Saul gets saved. I said, did you know, folks, that it took God 3 days to find a counselor for Saul? It takes us 4 weeks. In verse 10, his name was Ananias. He said, Ananias, I want you to go counsel Saul. And you think you're scared? He was afraid for his life. He said, Lord, you got the wrong man. He's on the other team. He's been throwing Christians in dungeons. Lord, some of them end up dead, not me, boss. I don't have the wrong man. And he did. He went to counsel Saul. The only mention of Ananias in the entire Bible when he counseled Saul. Now I want to ask you folks a question. I tell these classes. That sends a chill down my spine. That's true, it does. How would you like to counsel a Paul at the crusade? I pray somebody will. I'm coming back to town in a few years. I'm here and you're going to call me up. Jack, I counseled that young man back in 87. He's a second Billy Graham. Tens of thousands are finding Christ because of it. I got him started. Oh, I pray that'll happen. One more thing on the investment I didn't mention. That's this K factor. Maybe I did mention it. That's the K factor. You can't plan on that, you know. Down in verse 18, he got his eyesight back. In 19, they fed him, and he was so with certain days with the disciples. And you don't know how long certain days are, and I don't either. But it's between 3 and 13, or God would have said certain weeks. Verse 20, immediately, straightway, he hit the ground running. What did he do? Verse 20. Anyone know? He started preaching. And all in the world he knew at that time was this. He said, let me tell you what happened to me on the way to Damascus. That's all he knew. It was a testimony. And we encourage them, if they'll write out their testimony in 125 words or less, you can give it in 4 minutes. And God will give you a chance to share that not once, but dozens of times. You couldn't shut him up. Every time you saw Paul, he was giving his testimony. They were beating him and they would kill him. Remember the Roman soldiers saved his life? Walking up an outdoor stairway, he said, Captain, can I speak to this mob? He turned around and started speaking in Hebrew. He said, let me tell you, one day you couldn't shut him up. Put him in jail with ankles and arms. And I admit God had something wrong with earthquake, but you couldn't shut him up. Chapter 10, we're closed. Cornelius. Chapter 10, verse 1, you meet Cornelius. Chapter verse 2, you find out a lot about him. He was a devout man. He feared God, very liberal with his money, and he prayed how often? Anyone know?
3 times a day.
Said to hear always. That's right. Now, if someone tells you that lost men, if God will not hear the prayers of lost men, you point them to Cornelius. He sure heard that one. The only thing wrong with Cornelius, he was lost, right? And God sent an angel down there and said, Cornelius, send your people down to a fisherman named Pete and have them bring Peter back, and Pete will tell you what you need to do. Question, why did not the angel of God give Cornelius the gospel plan of salvation? They sure knew it. The obvious answer, Jack, God doesn't use angels for that kind of work. He uses ordinary mortals. Ordinary, yeah. Sinful, yeah. Fouled up sometimes, you bet. Weak, yeah. Scared mortals, yeah. Just like you and me. And then I say, when I was a senior in college, I bought a 36 Plymouth for a credit, on a credit, and I read in the book, in the glove compartment, how to operate the car, and I answered the questions at the end of the chapter, and I went down to the license bureau, and I said, I've got this car, and here's the title, and I've read the book on how to operate it, and I want to buy a driver's license. And they said, that's fine, give me $6. And they sold me a driver's license. Do you believe that? You don't? 17 years after World War II, it's true, I did buy the Plymouth. I bought a half-inch and a second-hand Cessna for $3,750, Cessna 182. I said, Gene, come fly with me. He said, you fly 50 hours by yourself, then I'll fly with you. He's smart. And I, FAA headquarters for the world is right here, or for the U.S. is right here, right? Federal Aviation. So I went down to FAA headquarters and I said, I bought this airplane, here's the license. I read the book in the glove compartment on how to fly it. I answered the question at the end of the chapter, and I want a single engine private pilot's license. And I gave them the money, and they said, that's a good book, and that's a good plane, and here's your license. Do you believe that? How do you get a driver's license? You mean you have to drive a car? Huh? How do you get an airplane license? Fly an airplane. You mean you have to demonstrate that you can fly by flying an airplane? Is that the way they do it in South Carolina, I tell them? And I had them read it with me out loud. Telling isn't teaching, listening is not learning. You learn to do by what? They say, by doing. If you learn to drive a car by driving a car, and you learn to fly an airplane by flying an airplane, how do you learn to be a counselor at a Billy Graham crusade? I rest my case. And gentlemen, how do you learn to teach the Christian Life Witness course? By teaching the Christian Life Witness course. And if you can get a hold of a tape that you make or one that Charlie over here gets you a little deal and put out on how much time there is on each little portion, that'll help you. And then we close again with 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. We close with on week 1. Encourage them if they feel weak and inadequate and scared. That qualifies them to be a counselor. And then we have a closing prayer. And it goes something like this. Let's pray right now, would you please? Father, thank you for Jesus, that he died for us to make this wonderful gift of salvation possible. Lord, give us a love for Christ, a deep love in our hearts that will make us want to share our faith with others. And Lord, I pray for these men here today. I pray for each one here that you give us a faith just to believe that you can use us in the lives of others. And Lord, in our classes, I pray that you'd give those who are the least bit hesitant to hand in their application. Lord, give them faith just to believe God. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. I say there was a rumor going around at the break that all the doors are locked and you have to hand in an application before you can leave the room. That's not true. No, that's not true. There's an open door in the basement, and I have the key. They come up by the scores, tell me what a blessing they were in their life, and many of them I ask, tell me one thing that God... First I say, did I get your application? They say, yes, now I know that you mean it. And I say, tell me one thing, the most important thing that God said to you during this 4 weeks, you know, and if you ask 27 people that, you'll get 27 different answers probably, because God speaks to us as to what our needs are. Well, I appreciate getting to be with you, and I know better how to pray for you now.